Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In your copy of God's Word here this morning, we will begin with the passage that we spent some time with last week and use it with a number of other passages in a message entitled, "Our Lord Will Come." And we use that word "will" with assurance and confidence that this is the plan that God has revealed to us in the Word. In the Scriptures, we learn that our Lord will come, and He will come again. We'll learn more about that today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. Would you follow along as I read? Where Paul says, "I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep." Remember, he is addressing a concern that the Thessalonians had regarding those who had actually died. Okay, they are not sleeping. He's not promoting some form of soul sleep or saying that death is just a figment of our imagination. No, he is addressing those who have died. And he says, "I don't want you to be ignorant. I want you to learn something new about the fact of death and the part that death plays in God's plan. I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as those who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep." So obviously there is an event that is going to take place. And those who are on earth are not going to go or participate in that event before those who have died. Verse 16 explains more. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them." There's the event. The event is what we refer to as the rapture of the church. And that was what we spent our time with last week, talking about that event. "The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." And so, Father, we need your help today. Pray that the Spirit would quicken, would enliven our hearts, that our ears would hear, that our hearts would grab hold of and understand and live out the truth that we study today. I do pray that you would use your word to speed us along in our walk with you, to carry us, to lift us, that we would not walk in our own efforts, in our own strength, but all of our efforts and strength would be yielded and turned over to you, and that you would use us for your glory. That is why you reveal these things. In Jesus' name, amen. So a question for us this morning as we get going here. Why do you think what you think? Why do you think what you think? Why do you say what you say and do what you do? Why do we think and say and do as we do? And people give a variety of different answers to those questions. Answers like this: well, in certain situations, that's how I respond. Some say, well, if I feel a certain way, if I'm joyful, if I'm angry, that prompts a certain response in me. Or some would say, well, I think or say or do what I think or say or do because of the results that I get. I know that if I respond in this way, if I say this thing or do this thing or think this way, this is going to be the desired result. Some say, well, I have a specific duty. I have an obligation, and so I think, I say, I do what I do. I think probably most of those responses are realistic. Most of them have some validity to them, and we say, okay, I can see that. I can see how that would affect your thinking, your speech, your doing. But for followers of Jesus Christ, we might add a number of other responses. In fact, I would say that our response to those questions ought to include an answer that is very different from our world. It ought to be very different from those around us who do not know Jesus. So, believer, why do you think what you think? Well, I think what I think because, based on my understanding of Scripture, I think that's how Jesus thought. Or that's what he has commanded me to think. This is what the Bible teaches. I want to be a help to my brothers and my sisters in Christ, and so I speak in a certain way, maybe following the pattern of an Ephesians 4. Okay, I want to be building. I want to be helpful. I don't want to be cutting and critical. I do what I do because I am an ambassador of Jesus Christ. And again, we would say that all of those for the believer are valid, and those ought to trump the initial answers to those questions. What we are saying, though, is this. What we are saying is that Christian conduct should be grounded in and motivated by Christian truth. For the believer, our conduct ought to be rooted in, grounded in, find its foundation in truth. So another way of saying it is that a lively doctrinal profession, I believe this, a lively doctrinal profession, this guides my life, found in Scripture, found about God, found about what he has revealed. A lively doctrinal profession should be demonstrated by transformed Christian conduct. In plain speech, what I believe about God, what I believe about man, what I believe about sin, what I believe about Jesus and salvation, that should lead me to a changed life. It should result in something very, very different than before. I think differently, so I speak and I act differently. Last week, we were faced with a truth that should alter the way that we live. If you and I fear death, the process, the unknown, the loss, I'm not saying it's comfortable, I'm not saying it's pleasant, but if you and I fear death, that's going to affect the way we speak and the way we act. If we believe that death is something to be feared, then we will speak and we will do accordingly. But the Christ followers in Thessalonica, they were encouraged, they were comforted by the news that they need not fear death. They were told that God had a plan so big, so detailed, so extensive, that even those who have died were thought of and included in God's end time events. that even those who were not among us right now, God had a plan for them. God had already thought through the questions before the Thessalonians even knew that there was a question to be asked. God had the answers because his plan was so thorough, was so detailed. Specifically, at the rapture of the church, at the reuniting of the redeemed with their Savior, it is the bodies of the dead in Christ. Now, you think about that for a minute. The bodies that have died recently and the bodies that have died long, long ago. It is the bodies that have been buried and the bodies that have been cremated. It is the bodies that are lost and unknown. It is the bodies that are decayed or the bodies that are whole. It doesn't matter. Those dead bodies are part of God's plan. And for the Thessalonians, when they came face to face with this truth, it brought comfort to them. That at the rapture of the church, it is the bodies of the dead in Christ who will first be caught up into the air. How? I don't know. In dust? I don't know. But somehow those bodies that have either been buried in the ground or lost at sea or burned in ovens, those bodies will be raised. And they will then, along with those who are alive, won't that be a sight? They will inherit their new incorruptible heavenly bodies, and they will ascend into heaven with their Lord Jesus Christ. That is the teaching of Scripture. Our Lord will come. And it may be today. Jesus may come today. We've had some wonderful conversations in our home this past week over that statement. Jesus may come today. Get your thinking straight, because Jesus may come today. Make sure you are acting in accordance with our Lord, because Jesus may come today. Make sure you are believing and buying up every opportunity to live faithfully for him, because Jesus may come today. And knowing that truth, that Jesus may come today and could come today, should affect the way we think and the way we speak and the way we act. When we are given a truth from Scripture, believers, it is to affect you. It is to change you. See, there is nothing that needs to be completed in preparation for us to hear this loud command that we read about. This voice of the archangel. Paul doesn't say to the Thessalonians, hey, these things have to happen first. He is implying that at any moment this could happen. Again, there is nothing that needs to be completed in preparation for this trumpet blast from God. In an instant, in a moment's time, our physical life on this earth can be done. Done. Completely finished. So, believing friend, be comforted by this. Verse 18. Be comforted by this. That whether you physically die or he raptures his church, today could be the day that your wait could be over. Paul said, comfort one another with these words. Now, there's a lot of talk about the fact that our Lord will come. People reference it all the time. You actually, there are those who are unsaved, and in a course of conversation, they talk about the end of the world, they talk about God coming back, they might talk about it in very vague terms, But especially among the Christian community, there's a lot of talk about the fact that our Lord will come. But the question is, what do people mean when they use terms like the return of the Lord or the coming of Christ? What do they mean? And there are actually two distinct events that we often refer to as the Lord's return. Okay, I have a very basic timeline. I don't really like to call it a timeline. I think it's more of an event line. Because up until, which we'll talk about, up until a certain event of the times and the seasons, we do not know. So it is an event line. It's a very simple event line that I have up here on the screen for you. We'll fill it in a bit more detail next week. But I want you to notice, first of all, got to get my, make sure I'm on the right side here. On your left, notice the present, the church age. In other words, this is where, when we are living. And what I want you to pay attention to today are those two yellow arrows. On the one hand of the line, we have the rapture of the church. On the second, or on the further end of the line, the opposite end of the line, we have the second coming. The rapture of the church and the second coming. And those are the two distinct events that we want to look at here today. Again, we'll talk about the other parts of this this graph here next week. But the rapture of the church and the second coming of Christ. Today, what we want to do is we want to look at the differences between the two. Because see, both of them are referred to as the Lord's return. And we want to understand what the difference is. We want to try to explain why it's so important for believers to actually be able to differentiate between them. And what we look at today ought to add to our comfort. See, we don't know exactly what Paul taught them while he was with them. We just know he didn't cover information about the rapture. Okay, that's why he gives them the new information here in 1 Thessalonians 4. Okay, what we want to do is add to our comfort, but what it should also do is challenge us to adopt a particular worldview while we live here on this earth. Again, when Scripture reveals truth to us, it ought to change us. How we think, what we say, and what we do. So I think differently about this now, so I should also speak and act differently as a result. So what I'd like us to do is I'd like us to begin with a description of these two events, the rapture of the church and the second coming of Christ. All right, and to do that, we will add to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 two other extremely important passages of Scripture from the New Testament. Certainly, there is prophecy that could be brought into this discussion. But as a New Testament church, let's see what was given to the church in the first century to be a comfort to them. All right, let's talk about the rapture of the church and the second coming of Christ. So if you would, turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is an important passage of Scripture regarding the rapture of the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 through 54. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So there's a setup here. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50, there is a setup. Brethren, I'm talking to you, flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God. The problem is that the one writing and the one receiving and everyone who has received this letter, this news, is flesh and blood. and flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does corruption inherit incorruption. But I tell you a mystery. And again, as we said last week, that word mystery is Paul's way of saying, I don't get all the details of how this is going to work, but this is from the Lord. And this is the news that he wants communicated to the church. And so I'm going to give it. It's much like a prophet in the Old Testament, where the prophet received a message from the Lord, news from the Lord, and was commanded to give it without interpreting. In many cases. Without fully understanding what he was giving to the people. And to see their dumbfounded looks as that message was given without being able to give a full answer. Paul can give some. He can give the information that has been given to him by the Lord, but it is still a mystery. I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We're not all going to die. You think that got their attention? We are not all going to die. And by all, he is talking about the brothers and sisters. Which brothers and sisters? All of the brothers and sisters. The ones in Corinth, the ones in Thessalonica, the ones in Wausau, Wisconsin. We shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Think about that for just a moment. At the rapture of the church, all those who have died in Christ go through this heavenly, supernatural change that completely squelches all thought of death. Why? Because even their corrupt bodies, those bodies that for most of them have disintegrated to nothingness on this earth, are made incorruptible. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 and through 54. When Jesus returns in the clouds, the rapture of the church, when Jesus returns in the clouds to remove the church, to remove all believers in Christ from this earth. Now move over to the second coming. The second coming of Christ. Key passage, Revelation chapter 19. So if you would turn there to Revelation chapter 19. And we'll read a longer passage of scripture because it is so humbling to read. And we need more of this revelation on the front of our minds, of this kind of talk to dominate our thinking. Revelation 19, verse 11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun. And he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, he said, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of the kings, the flesh of the captains, the flesh of the mighty men, the flesh of horses, and those who sit on them, and the flesh of all the people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. And then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. Now, that's actually really good news. But man, it hits me. Because when you think of what the church is spared, because of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we do not experience this as those living on the earth. We experience this as the army of God. We experience this as those who have known victory because our death was already swallowed up in victory. So the rapture of the church is when Christ returns in the clouds to remove the church from this earth. The second coming of Jesus is when the Lord descends all the way to this earth to stand on the Mount of Olives, resulting in a great earthquake followed by the immediate defeat of God's enemies, which we just read about. Now, let's talk a little bit about the differences between the two. Oh, there we have the little summary of each. So let's look at the differences between the two. With the rapture of the church, that first event in the timeline that we looked at just a moment ago, Jesus returns for his saints. In the second coming, the event known as the second coming of Jesus, Jesus returns with his saints. Okay, so you see the obvious difference there is that the rapture, he is coming to get us and to call us up. In the second coming, we are already his. And we are with him coming to earth. With the rapture of the church, believers meet the Lord in the air. With the second coming of Christ, Jesus comes all the way to the earth. Prophecy helps us here, and we understand that Jesus will descend to the Mount of Olives, at which point that great and terrible earthquake will take place. Following the rapture, this is a key point. What happens after that event, the rapture? What happens is something that we refer to as the great and terrible tribulation. Pain and suffering and deceit and death. Following the rapture, there is great turmoil. Following the second coming, there is the millennial reign. There is great joy. Okay? So on the one hand, the rapture of the church, terrible tribulation. And the coming of Christ, the millennial reign. That's what follows each of those events. Rapture of the church, believers are removed in an act of deliverance. Second coming of Christ, unbelievers are removed in an act of judgment to set up the millennial reign. Again, we'll talk through the timeline, if you will, next week. The rapture of the church is imminent. it could take place at any moment. The second coming of Christ is not imminent, meaning it could not take place at any moment. You know the song, Jesus is coming to earth again, what if it were today? It's not. It's not. He's not coming to earth today. He can come in the clouds today, but he's not coming to earth today. So a little hint regarding this point that's up on the screen, the last point on the screen. People often try to make predictions about when the Lord will return. What do they mean by that? Some are making predictions regarding the second coming. Some are making predictions regarding the rapture. Many are trying to make predictions regarding the rapture, but that cannot be done. That time frame is held by the Father in heaven. That event will take place when God the Father says the time has come. It is time. The appointed time is here. My plan continues on. It's imminent. It could take place at any moment. But with the second coming of Christ, the second coming of Christ has to follow a specific, follow meaning come after, a specific set of events. A number of things that have to happen before the second coming of Christ. And so, if we were to go back to our timeline and look at those two arrows, the rapture of the church, the arrow on this side of the screen, the rapture of the church will protect God's people from the time of tribulation which follows, the 7 years of judgment that will be poured out upon the inhabitants of this earth. And they are horrific. COVID ain't on the list. It's terrible. But you look at the other arrow, the return of Christ, that takes place 7 years after the rapture, where Jesus comes the second time to the earth, not as a humble baby, a child born to an earthly mom and dad, but as the exalted king of the universe to set up his 1,000-year earthly reign. They are vastly different. These events are two separate and specific happenings in Scripture. So why is it so important for us to understand the distinction? Okay, yes, so they're different events. Why do we need to understand the difference between the second coming and the rapture? You know, some people say, well, I just kind of live how I live. You know, whatever happens is going to happen. Why do I have to be bothered by this? You know, I like to live in ignorance. You shouldn't. Because the Scriptures are given to us to change our lives. And what we know about the rapture and what we know about the second coming of Christ ought to affect the way that we live today. Remember that the Scriptures are not given primarily to fill our minds with facts. It is not so that we have all this info about what's going to take place. The information is not meant to puff us up about what we know. The information is meant to change our lives. And so in conclusion today, let me give you, and they're not up on the screen, so if you're taking notes, write fast. I want to give you three statements and then a passage to live by this week. Three statements and then a passage to live by this week. Why is it so important for us to understand the distinction between the rapture and the second coming of Christ? One, and this is a mouthful, so listen to it first. A premillennial tribulation. That means a tribulation that takes place prior to the millennial reign of Christ. Okay, you see it on the timeline. A premillennial tribulation and a pre-tribulational rapture. A rapture that takes place prior to the tribulation. Again, you see it on the timeline. A pre-millennial tribulation and a pre-trib rapture are consistent with a literal, historical, grammatical reading of the Bible. We spent 6 weeks studying a literal, historical, grammatical hermeneutic or study of the Bible not too long ago on Wednesday nights. The method that we're talking about here is a method that seeks to understand the words of a passage in their normal setting, in their natural context, in the customary meaning. It's a method that searches for the intended meaning of the biblical author. That's important. It's not what does this verse mean to me? It's what does this verse mean to the Thessalonians who are receiving it? And then what principles can I glean? What principles carry over to me today? God, you were giving them this information that was meant to change their lives. It was meant to comfort them. That same information needs to be applied now to my life. So Paul was teaching the Thessalonians about a real event when Jesus would snatch all believers away from this earth. It's not an allegory. There's no hidden meaning here. It's a real event that's going to take place. And it could be right now. It could be today. The rapture is really going to take place, and Paul wants the Thessalonians to really be comforted by knowing these facts. And that comfort ought to change their lives. So friends, you and I should know these facts and be a comfort to one another. That our Lord could come back today. And friends, we should know these facts and inform those who don't know that our Lord could come back today. And they say, you don't really believe that. And you say, yes, I do. Because the Bible has been used by God to change my life. Let me show you what is on the horizon for this world. People get all up in arms thinking that the world's going to end because of climate change. The Bible has another answer. The Bible has more news. Our thoughts, our words, our actions should be changed whenever we understand the scriptures according to the meaning intended by the biblical author. Let me say that again, because it connects what we were talking about at the beginning. Our thoughts, our words, and our actions should be radically changed whenever we understand scripture according to the meaning intended by the biblical author. Holy men of old, filled with the Holy Spirit, moved by God. That ought to be life-changing for us when we understand that truth. So a premillennial, pre-tribulational rapture is consistent, a premillennial tribulation and a pre-tribulational rapture are consistent with a literal, historical, grammatical reading of the Bible. And that's a very, very good thing. We need to rest in that. There's comfort in that, just like Paul said. Number two, if the rapture and the return of Christ are the same thing, if the rapture and the second coming of Christ are the same thing, the same event, then believers would have to go through the tribulation. Yet 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, speaking to believers and about believers, that God did not appoint us believers to wrath, but to obtain salvation. The wrath of God will be poured out on this world, on this earth, during the time of tribulation. And yet Paul's clear teaching is that is not the plan of God for his people. Dead or alive, they will not experience that. In fact, John goes on in the words of Jesus in Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, recorded by John, spoken to the church at Philadelphia. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which will come upon the whole world. God's plan is to protect his church from these events that will take place during the tribulation. So if they were the same event, the rapture and the second coming of Christ, believers would have to go through the tribulation. And then number three, if these were the same event, the return of Christ would not be imminent. We could not say Jesus could come today, because there's a whole bunch of, there are so many things that have to take place before the coming of our Lord to earth. And yet, listen to the intent of the authors of Scripture. James 5, be patient until the coming of the Lord. The Lord has drawn near. The judge is standing at the door. It implies an immediate entry. 1 Peter 4, 7, the end of all things is at hand. Be serious and watchful. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, it is the last hour. The Antichrist is coming. Do you think he believed we're on the doorstep? Revelation 1:1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. Shortly. Quickly. Soon. They're coming. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Colossians 3, verse 4. 2 Timothy 4, verse 8. 1 Peter 5, verse 5. All of these suggest that in the early church, expectation of Christ's imminent return ran high. So what difference does it make? The Bible teaches that Jesus will come for his people. The Bible teaches that he will come for his people before the tribulation, and it could happen at any moment. What difference does it make? It ought to change the way we live. Now I'm going to ask for... Oh, I have it up on the screen. Tremendous. I forgot my ESV. And I wanted to read this passage out of the ESV today. Okay, now. I think I can see it without turning around. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 5. Remember, 3 points and a passage of scripture to take with you. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. Hang on to these words. For the grace of God has appeared. Okay, there's a lot of acts of grace that God supplies to us. What's he talking about? Bringing salvation for all people. Salvation has come. Salvation has come by a plan of God to introduce this salvation to everyone who needs it. The grace of God, God's overflowing and abundant goodness, has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Jesus has come. That salvation, that grace of God, trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live, training, the changing of the mind, living, the speaking and the doing, to live differently. How? Self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, which happens to be the church age. What are we doing with it? We are anticipating. We are waiting. For what? For our blessed hope. The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You've been saved. So if you've been saved and you're being trained, live while you wait. Let what you know transform the way you think so that what you say and what you do is consistent with what you know. Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us. Remember, this is pointing back up to the grace of God. Who gave himself to us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. And notice what he says. He says, declare these things. Let it move you to action. Exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no one disregard you. Believer, are you standing firm in the knowledge that our Lord could come back today? And that whether he returns or your life is required of you through physical death and you are gone, that he has a plan. He has a plan for his church. And on that day, when the rapture takes place, the dead and the living will be joined together and receive their incorruptible heavenly bodies and be able to worship him wholly, completely in the glories of heaven. God has a plan. And that fact ought to impact how we live for him today. The fact that you and I will not be here. You remember the famous lines, it was the best of times, it was the worst of times. The worst of times is coming. But the best of times, for us, it's coming too. Be ready. Be ready for the day. Because today could be the day when our Lord appears in the sky. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for revealing in your plan the complete thought process. You are taking care of your people, whether they are dead or alive. You are taking care of your people through the most horrific situations that anyone in this world has ever or will ever know. The tribulation is so terrible that it will only happen once. It will not be repeated. For at the end of the tribulation, the wickedness which stands against you will be snuffed out in one mighty swipe of your sword. God, thank you for sharing with us your love for us. It's undeserved, unmerited, unearned. It is grace. And the rapture of the church will be that amazing spiritual journey because of your grace, where you snatch us away. God, I pray that you would save souls today. I pray that you would save souls. You would use us to speak of your truth and your goodness and your love, your hatred of sin, and the hope of salvation and the coming of Christ. So that when the rapture of the church takes place, many, many, many more will be caught up in that number. God, I pray that we would read passages like this with a teachable spirit, with a sobriety. We're overjoyed that you love us. At the same time, we see our world and we see the sin and we see the only hope being Christ. And we think of relatives and friends. And if it be the case that you return today, they won't know. They won't go. Maybe it is because they've rejected already. And they've turned away and they've said no and they don't want to believe. But God, maybe it is because they don't know. So I pray that the truth that has been revealed to us would change us. It would change our thinking. And our change of thinking would impact our speech and our actions, that we would be faithful ambassadors for you. You've called us to this. And with this understanding, may we go in obedience to you. Again, if there's someone here today who does not know Jesus as their only hope for salvation, God, I pray that today we would have the privilege of being able to share with them how they can know that their sins are forgiven, that they are adopted into your family, that Jesus is their Savior. And either through physical death or the rapture of the church, they will be with you forever and ever. They can know it today, if they would call upon the name of the Lord Jesus and be saved. And so I pray that you would save the lost and strengthen the saved and use us all to proclaim your greatness. You are King. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.